Back from the nursery. While they're returning, if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. We are beginning this morning our summer in the Psalms that we've done. This will be our 10th summer where we pause or finish a book like we did. We just finished Malachi, and we take the next 10 Psalms and work through them. Through the summer, this has been some of the, I think, sweetest seasons for me at Bethany, working through the Psalms in the summer. Each summer, knowing that this is the one inspired hymn book drawn near to God in worship and song, it always, every summer, it just broadens what worship is to me, how I am to sing, how we are to sing, what we're to sing about. So, in God's providence, because this is a fifth Sunday, I am standing up here and not Lucas. So I have been given one of the sweetest songs. I was at the Bungalows on Friday to the residents of that assisted living that Lucas always goes to every Friday. And I asked them just before I started, what's your favorite song? And two of these sweet old saints said, Psalm 91 is a favorite treasure of God's people for millennia. Luther said this is the sparkling jewel of the Psalter. It's precious promises that have sustained God's people over the years. So I'm excited about it. I hope it comes as great comfort to you and strengthens our faith. Don't forget, Jason said it, but cookout next Sunday. This is open to everybody. If you're under the sound of my voice, please come. This got rescheduled for Memorial Day. We're going to cook out at my house, 1227 Elizabeth Street. Ask anybody if you're not exactly sure where that's at or what to do, but just come. We're going to hang out and go together and have some fun. So that's next Sunday at 5 p.m. I also want to just give the Lord thanks for how He is gifting our church with many capable musicians and singers and making worship more and more beautiful. So I'm thankful for gifting us with those people and their servant heartedness just to jump in anytime. So thanks for many of you. Okay, I think that's enough introduction. If you found Psalm 91, let's stand. If you haven't found it by now, you're going to look at your neighbor. Psalm 91. The psalm says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you. You can have your seat. If I could summarize the goal or purpose of what it seems the psalmist is attempting in Psalm 91, I would say it like this. He is holding before us how the Lord perfectly protects and guards his people. And he does it for a purpose. He holds how wonderful a protector the Lord is over his people, over his sheep, so that we might trust him. That this psalm would be a means to grant us more faith. Or maybe faith for the first time. Find the Lord as a refuge and fortress for you. I hope God is pleased to do that through this psalm this morning, that we would leave greater peace, greater confidence in his care for us, more rest in his promises. Before we begin, though, walking through the psalm, I think a word might be helpful. When I first read through this psalm, knowing that this is going to be where I was, that this was the one assigned to me, there were some questions in my mind that perhaps you had the same questions when we just read through it. Is all of this for me? Or am I reading this right? It seems like God is promising a trouble-free life. One where there's no worries, there's no cloudy days, there's no trouble. Is that what Psalm 91 is? Well, before we jump in, I want to give another story from Scripture that I think illumines the intent of this psalm. A place where this very psalm is quoted in the New Testament. It happens when Jesus is spending 40 days in the wilderness, and the tempter, the serpent, comes to tempt the Lord. And one of his temptations, he takes him up onto the temple, and there he quotes this psalm. It is in the mouth of the tempter himself, the enemy himself. He quotes this psalm. He says, and he doesn't misquote it. He doesn't misquote this psalm. That's important. He says, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. The very words from this psalm. He says, Jesus, you should jump off the temple if you really believe Psalm 91. Satan doesn't misquote the text, but he seems to misapply it. He tells Jesus that this psalm, you can just claim it as a blanket promise. No trouble, no matter what you do. And Jesus says, Satan, that is not what Psalm 91 means. You have misapplied it. That would be tempting the Lord. So maybe just that preface going in, that Jesus does not take this as a blanket. Even if you just look at Jesus' life, did he have a trouble-free life? Great tribulation. But did God protect him from every evil that would approach him? What percent chance was there that a random illness, that a trap of the enemy was going to get Jesus? Zero. Until his work was completed. So if I would maybe just put a definition, how I would see this psalm before we begin, I would word it like this. God so protects his people that nothing that would be for their ultimate and final harm will ever touch them. 0%. He is their shield, and there is 0% chance that any arrow, any evil that would be for their ultimate destruction will touch them. So let's look at our psalm with that lens, tested by other scriptures, maybe others come to mind, and wrestle with the meaning of this text. So the psalm I see has three main sections centered around a different person as central to each part, to each of these sections. The first two verses, verses 1 and 2, it is the psalmist himself that ends by professing his boast in the Lord. Verse 2 where it says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge. It is this personal profession of his own faith, calling the Lord his refuge and trust. So look at verse 1. It begins where he's describing the place where all of the promises of this psalm come true. He calls it in verse 1, the place where he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This would seem to point us. There's a place. There's a place of ultimate safety from all evil, all threats, all harm. But when he elaborates the next phrase, it's the shelter, this covering, this secret place, maybe your translation says. Then he says, that person, if he dwells in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He makes it clear here, this is not a geographical location. Some very fancy cabin that's in a nice neighborhood away from all the trouble. The safe place is because it is near and personal. You're sitting outside in your yard on a sunny day, and all of a sudden you sense a shadow has come over you. You don't think, I think my friends are coming over tonight. You turn around because somebody has just gotten real near you. And I think that's what he's saying here. The safe place, the place that all these promises come true, is because you are near the Lord. Or rather, the Lord is near you. He is the safe shelter and place. And who is he described as? He could have just said the Lord. Is intentional. Every word of Scripture is intentional. He calls him the Most High and the Almighty. You think about all the threats of life, how great the enemy can be. The one who draws near to you and has been charged with your safekeeping is the Most High. There is no one stronger than him. And he is the Almighty, the omnipotent Creator. Notice how the psalmist describes the man who benefits from this safe place. Look at how it describes his relationship to it. He who dwells, he will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This safe place is not something like a monthly visit he decides to go to. Or when he sees clouds on the forecast, like, I better go find the safe place. This is the place he lives. The wording is a place of permanence. Pictures like King David. I looked up these couple different psalms at different times of his life. One where he's in Jerusalem. He's crowned as king. He's surrounded by the armies of Israel, his mighty men. There is nothing but security. It is the clearest, sunny, blue day. And yet David says, Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. But take another instance. David's in a cave. The whole kingdom is seen to turn against him. He has no promise of safety today. The next few minutes could be the end of his life. But he says the same thing. In you, my Lord, my soul takes refuge. He lives there. This is David's abiding. This is where he stays. Spurgeon said it like this. You don't run to God only when there is trouble. You live in him so that trouble does not destroy you. And this safety, we look at verse 2 again. The safety and the protection that is found in the shadow of the Almighty is not secondhand knowledge. Verse 2, he says, he professes to the Lord, I will say to the Lord, my refuge. My fortress, my stronghold, my God in whom I trust. It is not a general truth that one can just say, yeah, God, he keeps people safe. But the Lord is a personal stronghold. He is meant to be known personally. And you see, all these are just metaphors. This shelter, this shadow that comes over. It is metaphors of what faith looks like. Faith, so clearly pictured, is there's a safe refuge, the promises of God. And faith means, I say, I'm going in there. I'm trusting in. I'm putting my hope, I'm putting my confidence, I'm going to make it solely because the Lord said He would keep me. That is a picture of faith, personal proclamation. Now, we're going to the next section. I see this first one kind of defined by the psalmist himself. He's writing, this is a hymn to be sung, and he is proclaiming the hymn, he's singing himself, God is my refuge, the Lord is my refuge. But notice it takes a turn in verse 3. I see this next section, he immediately says, for he will deliver you. The psalm shifts from the psalmist looking up, declaring to the Lord, you're my refuge. And now he looks to the side. He looks at you. He looks at his congregation. And he sings to us. He will deliver you. The Lord can be a refuge for you. Now, when I said at the beginning about how the psalms broaden my what worship is, how we sing, this is a good reminder to us again that we need to sing to one another. The song out throughout the Psalms, and even the New Testament, we are made to sing to one another, but not just, yeah, do it. But confidence that singing is very powerful. It seems like the purpose of this song is the psalmist knows the Lord as a refuge, and then he's going to turn and sing to his neighbor, and by this singing is going to produce faith in him. We learn that God would use the singing of one saint to help another saint trust him. This is what Colossians says. He says that if Christ's word is to dwell richly at Bethany, I mean it's meaningful and we cling to it. He says, we will teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I hope we're growing in this. I know there are Sundays where I'm singing the best I can. But a lot of times it can be just words on my lips. Until sometimes I look out at you and I see joy on your face that you are resting in the Lord as your refuge. He is your joy and treasure. And you know what it does for me? It kindles my faith. Instead of just checking out sometimes because I know these words, I look at him again and I say, he is faithful. I don't know what I was doing. I'm just kind of singing like a dummy. I sing again. Steve Hudson, he did this all the time. I think I've told the story 20 times. Got to think about it often. He says, you're singing a song about suffering, about God working in mysterious ways. And you think about your brother or sister that's sitting on the pew beside you. And you know they're struggling. You know that these promises, they need these promises. It would be a little bit weird at first, but we need to get over it. It's okay for you to turn and look at your brother. And they would catch your eye and that you are singing to them. Brother, sister, the Lord is faithful. He works in mysterious ways. Trust Him. Be a refuge. You would be a means by which their faith is rekindled and strengthened because you sing to them. So the psalmist turns and he spends the next verses 3 to 13. All he is doing is just singing. He's just singing to us. And if I could summarize it like this, he sings, if you make the Lord your refuge, He will protect you from every single evil at all times. If you remember as we read it, it's like he wants to address every possible threat there could be out there. I mean, he goes through the whole gamut. Sickness, snares, evil men, natural disasters. It's as if he wants to cover every possible fear that you could be lingering in your heart. And maybe nobody else knows about, but you're fearing in your heart. He wants to uncover that fear for you and say, even for that, the Lord will deliver you. He will be your refuge. Make him your refuge. So let's just go through the list of all the different threats to the people of God. Verse 3 says, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I didn't know what fowler was. It's just a hunter. It's one who goes out and sets traps. I've heard Brooks do this. Brooks goes out, or did. He goes out and he takes a trap and he sets it where it cannot be seen. And so that the unsuspecting animal comes and misses the trap. And to their own destruction and end, falls into it. And for us, we are not wise enough or smart enough for all of the enemy's devices. God says, even from what you can't see, he will protect you. He will deliver you. Make him your refuge. From the deadly pestilence, from plague, sudden disease, terminal illness. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night, fears that creep in. You lay in your bed at night, and all of a sudden a host of dangers come to your mind, things that you cannot protect yourself from. He will free you from those fears. Nor the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6, the pestilence that stalks in the darkness that nobody can see, creeping in, growing some kind of sickness or illness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Seems like he's going evil that can be caused by men or the enemy, or it can be natural disaster, disease, accident, tragedy you didn't foresee coming. Verse 7, even when it seems these threats are so indiscriminate, verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side. When the odds are totally stacked against you and it seems like thousands are literally dropping to this evil around you, God says, even there, God will protect you. Nothing will come near you apart from his hand. I want you to think there, just a visual of that picture of the people of Israel in Egypt. If you remember them there. And the plagues raining, literally raining down. Hail, frogs, locusts covering the entire land indiscriminately, it seems. But you remember the story of the Egyptians. They look over, and almost like a shield, almost like this force field is around the land of Goshen. And none of these evils seem to touch them. The boils don't touch them. The hail, the frogs, the locusts. There, people of God look on, as it says, on the recompense of the wicked. That's where they see. Now, not only is the psalmist wanting us to know, every evil, every difficulty, every tragedy, God is sovereign over and can protect you from fully, from it meaning your ultimate harm. But notice he talks about all different times. He wants you to know there's no time where God checks out. He said in verse 5, the terror of night, or the arrow by day. Verse 6, the pestilence that starts in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Our God never sleeps or slumbers. He is perfect in his care. We are not like that. Helen is very sneaky. Very sneaky. And I am not as good a protector as the Lord is. Yesterday, don't tell Brooke this. Yesterday, she goes off for just a minute. Me and the boys are just playing basketball. Helen's running around. And Miss Cindy Bailey, she has come to our rescue. She is a better protector. She more is like the Lord. I hear her yelling, Helen. Helen! So I run, you know, like I know what I'm doing. I run. Helen's in the middle of Elizabeth Street. And riding a little scooter, and even on our best days, our protection is weak and feeble. But the Lord never gets caught up. He never gets busy doing something else. He never gets distracted. He never takes a nap. You are safe under his care at noon, at evening, while you sleep, at all times. And how does God do it? What is his mode of protection? He says it again like he did in the very first verse. Look at verse 4. How does he describe God's protection? He will cover you with his pinions. Pinions are feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. It's just like being in the shadow again. Hear this amazing condescension. The Most High, he tells you he is like a mother hen. He's not a general from afar off and he's ordering commands somebody else to take care of you. He draws near to you as a hen over her chicks, shields them from the sun or the storm or the rain or the enemy. Nearness of God. You are his people. Hear his loving care for you. The chicks don't know much. They understand very little. Definitely the chicks don't understand all the dangers out there. But they know this. Under the wings of that mother hen, there is safety. And so faith for us looks like, I just run there. I don't have to understand all the danger. I just run to him. Put my trust in him and say, as in verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Go there again by faith. Claim his promises again, no matter where I am. One of the things I appreciate about the psalmist is he doesn't paint life in an unrealistic way. This abundance of dangers, like they're all over, we all know too well. For many of us, not all, but there can be this short period in childhood where life is really trouble-free. You haven't experienced a lot of the dangers and threats of life, but it is a false sense of peace. Most of us didn't make it very long into adolescence, if we even did that, before we were met with the reality that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The world is a dangerous place. There are evils lurking around every corner. Whether young or old, rich or poor, there is no automatic pass in the troubles of life. I think when I was thinking through this psalm and all of the host of evils that would threaten us, it gave like some light on one of my favorite psalms. That's Psalm 127. It's the one that says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. One of the things I never ask about that psalm is, why is it that it's vain or pointless for the watchman to stay up all night? Why is it vain unless the Lord is right there with him? I think it's because there's so many threats. He is one watchman. The enemy is stronger than one watchman. Our troubles are greater than one watchman. There are 1,000 enemies on the horizon. What is one watchman going to do? Even our perception of what is evil, or our time to deal with all the troubles, we need better help, better defense. The Lord must be our refuge. Now, if you notice up at this point, most of the protection that God seems to be providing his people is a defensive protection. You might, for a second, have the idea that the Christian life is one of this just like, you gotta hunker down. We gotta just hold on till glory. Jesus is gonna just beat off all the arrows and we're just gonna stay still and, you know, make as little trouble as we can and he'll keep us safe to the end. Until we get to verse 11 to 13. Still has the same thing, exhorting us, trust in the Lord, for he will take care of you. Let's reread these verses again, because this goes offensive. God is going to protect us as we move forward by faith. Verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. on their hands, they, these angels commanded by God, will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. This is offensive language, just trampling and treading. This is a conquering kind of protection. Our mind should immediately not just think of ourselves. Our mind should immediately go to Christ. Surely this is, the psalm is a messianic psalm, first and foremost. And to point us to Him, that He came and fulfilled the promise that was made in Genesis 3:15. A promise made to the serpent. It said, though this serpent's enmity will bite his heel, he will crush his head. He will trample over the serpent. He will crush him in victory. Jesus says, or John says of Jesus in 1 John, and this is why he came, to destroy the works of the devil, the old serpent. And almost immediately in Jesus' ministry, there is this kind of handing over of authority. Jesus, the snake crusher who is reclaiming territory from the enemy, when he first sends out 72 of his first disciples, this is what he says to them. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. I don't think the main purpose of this is really talking about copperheads and scorpions. It is, as we advance, as the kingdom of God moves forward against the gates of hell, we should fear no evil. As Martin Luther's song, I think, came out of Psalm 91, there is a striving that we are called to do, a pushing back Satan's claims in the world. And how are we to succeed, according to Martin Luther? Not because we're strong or smart. He who is in the world is greater than us. He is a mighty enemy. He is stronger than us. But greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We move forward, proclaiming the gospel, taking back territory even in our homes that Satan would take. Reclaim it with the power of the gospel. Because Christ is stronger. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So maybe just a question there. Where has some fear set in that has slowed your zeal for God's kingdom? Fears of the enemy? Fears of what it might cost you? May God, as one of our favorite songs here said, as the song says, may God keep us from cowardice, defend us, and from lethargy awake. I think this is probably a good time in the psalm just to go back to where we started, to illustrate how we define God's protection. Because surely in your mind, you've probably been wrestling the whole time with the limits of these promises. How far can I claim these? Think about people like Joseph in the Old Testament, and Job, and James, and Paul. They did not give a blanket claim. You think Joseph literally was trapped. A trap was literally set for Joseph, and he fell into it. Job literally had sickness come upon him. He was not spared the sickness. Jonathan, David's friend, had arrows that pierced him and killed him. The godly did not seem to claim this as a blanket promise that I'm out of all troubles. Remember, this is kind of how I define it. That God's safekeeping of His people means that nothing can touch them. That means their ultimate horror. So I want to illustrate it best by a true story of some missionaries. There are five men in the 1950s who went to Ecuador to push back Satan's dominion, take the gospel to people that had never heard it, so that Christ's kingdom would be set up there. People would know him and believe him and make him their treasure. One of them was Jim Elliot. He was a 28-year-old zealous Christian. Reading some of his quotes again in the last couple days. Jim Elliot loved this song. And him and his wife interpreted it the way Jesus interpreted it, not the way Satan interpreted it. Elizabeth would later write a book, which was the life and testament of her husband, Jim, telling of his life and missionary work on the Rohoni people. When they went to meet these people, some of their first encounters with them were very promising. They were trying to make contact and love them, point them, share the gospel with them. But after those first few visits, then one of the times they landed the plane, they were there on the beach and the tribe came in, and those five men were speared to death. They all lost their lives there on that beach, seeking to take the gospel to people who had never heard it. Elizabeth, not long after, would write this book, The Life and Testament of Her Husband. And you know what the title of the book is called? The Shadow of the Almighty. That's odd, isn't it? Because the arrows really did hit him. He wasn't spared the arrows. When the world heard of this happening, these five missionaries all dying on that beach, murdered, many said it's a senseless tragedy, but not Elizabeth. Elizabeth recounted in her book, she said, she quotes her husband always saying, "I am immortal until my work is done." Jim Elliot believed Psalm 91 100% that God was a shield and buckler over him, and not a single arrow that meant his ultimate harm would touch him. But if God let an arrow through, there was one purpose. Because it was for his good, for Jim's good, and for God's glory in the nations. There was no accident on that beach. Elizabeth knew her confidence, this fearless zeal and confidence that God is a faithful protector. If any tragedy, if any sickness or any trial comes in, it was only with God's permission. And it was going to be for our good, not our harm. What confidence this gives us to trust the Lord. Let's go to the last section of the Psalm. It's verses 14 to 16. I've got time to read this Spurgeon quote. It's about how Christians see then any struggle, trial that does get into our lives. He says, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. Impossible. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill, sickness, to him is not it, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil, in the strict sense of the word, can happen to him. For everything is overruled for good." We know Romans 8:28 well in the church. "Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die." This is probably the climax of the psalm. We get to verses 14 through 16. It's my favorite part. It's that moment. You've probably seen some of these videos where there's a young child whose father serves in the military. And he's off at war, you know, in the Middle East somewhere or something. And they're videotaping this young boy or young girl. And, you know, they're celebrating some special day or something. And they say, We want you to know your dad loves you. He wishes he could be here. He would do anything for you. I'll get you up there just thinking about those videos. Gosh, I cry like every time I watch one of them. And then from behind the curtain, the soldier, the dad, he comes in, you know, like from behind, and he gives him a hug. Gosh, there's such awesome videos. That's what happens in this psalm. The psalmist is telling us he's experienced the Lord's protection. He's telling us about all his promises. They're all secondhand information. He says, I want you to trust him. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. In verse 14, it's no longer the psalmist that talks. It's the Lord himself. Walks in and he grabs the microphone himself and he says, because he holds fast to me, this is the Almighty speaking. This is the Most High. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. When we look back at what the psalmist encourages to, what the purpose of the psalm is to trust, is to believe, to put our faith in the Lord. Remember that faith is not an end of itself. We're not just called to, you just got to believe. Our faith latches on to promises. And what, how much more sturdy can our faith latch on when it is the very voice of God who is making the promise to us? And he is the one said, call to me. I will answer you. That is where you go into that refuge, you go into that fortress saying, he said it. By great and precious promises, we escape the corruption that's in the world. That is our means to protection. It is the way to safety. By latching on to what God says to us and trusting him as our refuge. The Lord here, just in different words, defines again what it means to dwell in his shelter, to live in his shadow. There, according to his word, we hold fast to him in love. We draw near to him in love. We know, at the end of verse 14, we know his name, his character. He cannot lie. Causes us to put all of our weight on his promises and say, he's promised it, I will trust him. He said it, I will rest in his unchanging character. And he says, when he calls to me, faith cannot be detached from prayer. It's kind of where the psalmist started. I will say to the Lord, speaks to him, calls out to him when he's in a dark place. Says, you are my refuge. Pray, seek your face. Answer me. Okay, well, let's close like this. We began thinking about what Satan got wrong in the New Testament passage in the Gospels where he is there tempting Jesus. He got wrong the application of this text. He quoted it right, but he applied it wrongly. But one other thing that Satan got right in the temptation is who this psalm is about, first and foremost. Satan rightly said, when God promises his angels will bear you up and keep your foot from stumbling, he rightly said, this is talking about you, Jesus. What do you say? Well, you've been encouraged this whole time that this is, we need to trust the Lord. What are you talking about? The psalm is for us. But how is it that you and I get in on these promises? These are great and precious promises. But we do not just get to walk in and say, yep, that's for me. The New Testament says that all the promises of God find their yes and amen. Where? In Christ. Promises are to him. And by faith, put all of our weight on Him. We trust in Christ. We plead His merit when we approach God. And we say, Lord, in Jesus' name, protect me. And God looks at us as if He is looking at His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased and says, I will protect you. I will be a shield and buckler. No evil will befall you. No ultimate harm. I will deliver and protect and answer you. Make the Lord your refuge. Draw near to Him. Call out to Him. If you're not in Christ, say, I don't think I have claimed these promises. I have not been joined to Christ by faith. I am not united to Him. And these promises are not for you yet. But remember how Jesus words, He looks over this unbelieving city. City that is rejecting Him. Who refuses His love and care. He says to the people of Jerusalem in the Gospels, how often I would have gathered you like chicks under a hen, but you would not. Still makes the same promise to you. You have no work or task that you must do to get on these promises. By faith, you look to Christ. You take Him as your refuge for the full payment of your sin. On the cross, He suffered in your place so that all of the deserting that you deserve, all of the wrath and judgment and recompense that should fall on your head fell on Him. And you approach God in His righteousness. Trust Him. Believe Him. Make today the day of salvation. He has made a way through His life and death for you tonight. Okay, let's pray. Oh Lord, we, Your people, want to draw near to You by faith. We together, as Your people, say again, You are our refuge. You are our fortress. It is in You, God, that we trust. Lord, would You bolster our faith in Your ever-present care and safekeeping of Your people? Would we again, by faith, cling to Your promises that truly all things are working together for our good? There is nothing meant for our ultimate evil that will touch us. May we be clothed more today with peace and security, with rest. As You say, Lord, You give to Your beloved sleep. Comfort Your people, God, by the psalm. May it be a respite for us this week. May it lead us to still waters and grow us in our confidence in Christ before You. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's service, now we're going to